right, today we are going to be starting off in Philippians chapter 4, if you want to head that way. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers will get you a Bible. If you're looking for Philippians chapter 4, it's about this close to the end. Sorry, youth ministry holdover. I'm going to approach with confidence today the things the Lord has laid out in His Word for how we have joy in difficult circumstances, how we have joy in hard times. I'm going to have confidence in what He tells us. I'm going to have confidence in His promises. I'm going to have confidence that He will do exactly what He says He's going to do. Do not mistake any of this for mastery on my part. I am not coming before you as somebody who knows how to handle these situations. I'm not coming before you as somebody who's the guru or the expert in all these things. I am coming before you today to share what God has told us and how God has laid these things out for us. So we're going to start Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Heavenly Father, as we approach your word today, we pray that you would speak to us, give us wisdom, give us discernment. Father God, give us a supernatural understanding of your word. Holy Spirit, we give you free rein to deal with us, Lord, in whatever manner you choose. Lord, we pray that you would bring to mind, Lord, the things that we need to apply or the things in our own lives that we need to change, Lord God, or the things that you want us to understand. So, Father God, speak to your people today through your word. And, Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. So, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When we're facing difficult circumstances, sometimes it feels like that's an option, but it's not presented as optional in Scripture. This is a command to be followed. It's a command, not a suggestion at this point. And when God gives us a command, this is broadly applicable to anywhere in the Bible. When God gives us a command, we trust Him that it is possible. That doesn't mean it's easy. But because it is a command from God, we know two things in particular. The command is given for our good. God doesn't command things just to annoy us or just to break us or just to... He gives us commands because they are good for us. And the second thing we know, whenever God gives us a command, it is given because He loves us. If you are taking notes today, point one in your outline is God's commands are given for our good and because He loves us. So when He gives us the command to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, it's not optional. When things are mentioned like this in Scripture, when they are repeated, it's repeated for the same reason that we repeat things for our own children. I will do this often with my youngest, where I will look at him and I will say, "I want you to do this," and then I will say, "What did I just say?" "I don't know." I will say it again. God does the same thing for us. When there's a tendency for us to miss things, He will repeat it. And so here He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice." And then He goes on and He says, "Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." The Lord is near. We have a tendency sometimes when we're dealing with difficult circumstances to feel like God is far off from us. But it tells us here, God is near. We also have a tendency, when things are going well, to completely forget about God being near us. We have a tendency, when things are going well, to look at it and go, "Life is good. Life is great." I think, but often in times of tragedy, in times of difficult diagnosis, in times when things are hard, that's when we need to understand, we need to know that He is near most of all. It says in Proverbs 34:18 that God is near to the brokenhearted. And it says in the first part, before it says the Lord is near, it says, "Let your graciousness be known." Let your graciousness be known to everyone. the Lord is near. Let your graciousness be known. How are people going to know our graciousness? Well, a couple of things. We have to be gracious in a way that is noticeable. For it to be noticeable, people have to see it. We have a tendency when times are difficult to kind of pull back and to isolate and to keep to ourselves. Don't do that. Don't isolate. There are times where you just like, you just can't people. That's understandable. But you cannot be isolated all the time. We want to pull back. We want to lick our wounds. That's normally our first reaction. But science has shown us that our first reaction is almost always wrong. I audited a class at Yale. So you know they're truthful. But it was on the science of happiness. And the thing that they found a lot of stuff, but one of the things that really stuck out to me that they found was that when we try to decide or we think about what's going to make us happy, we are overwhelmingly wrong. Most of the time, we get it completely wrong. We want to isolate when what brings us joy and happiness is to be in community. We want to be alone when what brings us the most comfort is the presence of others. So we need to make sure that we are not isolating ourselves. And we need to remember that we're terrible at knowing what the best thing for us is. So let's look to the Word. Let's see what God has for us. And people need to know that our graciousness is genuine. False platitudes and imitation sunny demeanor helps nobody. If your circumstances stink, just say that. Yeah, you know what? This is awful. I hate this. I don't like this. But Jesus loves me. Those two things can coexist. We can be upset with our circumstances and love Jesus. Jesus himself showed us this on the night when he was going to the cross. He's in the garden and he is praying and he's stressed to the point where it says he's sweating drops of blood. And he says, Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. This is what it means to be gracious in these things. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And then he says the simplest and easiest thing for all of us to follow, one that we really don't even have to mention because we're all masters of it, says don't worry. Okay. Don't worry. If it was only as simple as Bobby McFerrin made it sound, right? Don't worry. Be happy. Like, oh, okay. Thanks, Bobby. That solved all my problems. The call to not worry, once again, is a command, which we know is because it's for our good and because God loves us. So he says, don't worry. But we know it's not intuitive. It's not instinctual. It's not normal. Our normal state is to worry. We generally are a people of worriers. We think about this and we think about that and we're planning and we're worrying and all these things and it builds up. But he says it's a command. It's for our own good. It's because God loves us. So then what do we do with the worry? And he outlines it for us here. That's the fantastic part about Scripture is that when it asks us something unreasonable, it will often give us the ways to tackle it reasonably. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So he says, prayer, through prayer. So we tell God about it. God, this is my situation. I know you know, but I need to say it. This is terrible. I don't like this. This is awful. And then we get to petition. Lord, could you please change this? Could you please fix this? Lord, I am begging you in this situation, please. That's petition. We ask God to remove it or we ask God to change it. Then we get to thanksgiving. This is where things get very much counterintuitive. Lord, I'm going to thank you for this situation. I'm going to thank you, Lord God, that you love me and that you are with me. And that if I'm going to get really radical, Lord, I'm going to thank you that I have the opportunity to learn from you as I go through this. We show gratitude even when it makes no earthly sense at all. And then we need to bring our worry to God, bring them to God, and leave them with him. Once again, this is not a one-time thing. This is not something where it's like, okay, Lord, I'm not going to worry anymore. If you're anything like me, it takes me about 4 seconds before I've picked that back up and now I'm thinking about it again. It's one of these things where it becomes a cycle, it becomes a routine, it becomes, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. I don't want it. Please take it. Lord, I don't want this. Please take it. And we over and over and over. And then it says, the peace of God will guard our heart and mind. The peace of God, it's not our own peace. It's not a made-up peace. It's not a, I'm going to feel peace. It's not that. It's the peace of God. It's the peace of knowing that God is at work in my life. It's the peace that I understand that God knows what's best for me and that God loves me. And it's the peace that I know that my future, my being, everything that I'm worrying about is in his hands anyway, and I'm going to leave it with him. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding. I love that. That's a nice scriptural way of saying makes no sense at all. It surpasses understanding. I don't understand how I can have peace. I have seen people when they go through extreme trials and tribulations and you look and you see peace in them and you're like, how in the world are you having peace right now? It passes understanding. It's not something we're made to understand. We were not given the burden of understanding. All the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve, God asked them for obedience. He never asked them to understand. And it says, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. The peace of God is what keeps us from going into complete and utter heartache. It's what keeps our minds from chasing deadly rabbits. And what I mean by that is we very often have a tendency when we're facing hard things, we start trying to figure out how we're going to get out of it. And, a lot of times if it's a health thing, we turn to Dr. Google. And we find out that the pain in my pinky toe means I'm dead. And we have to be careful because we have tendencies. I'm going to speak prophetically here because I know it's me and I'm hoping somebody else goes through the same thing. We have tendencies that I'm going to figure out a way out of this. And I'll start trying to figure out and I'll start trying to understand. And it's like, no. I need to step back and I need to trust that God is going to guard my heart and mind. But I have to let him do that. I have to step back from the things that I want to, the ways that I want to try to figure it out and trust him. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you instead of trusting in Google. And it says, the peace of God will guard our heart, your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This is where the peace is found. This is where all of these things are found. This is where the ability to not worry is found because we are hiding ourselves within Jesus Christ. We are leaning into him. We're pressing into him in these times. We are going to completely envelop ourselves in him, and yet we're left with, how in the world do I pull this off? Lord, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to not worry about things? How am I supposed to trust the peace of God? How am I supposed to allow you to guard my heart and mind? Because my heart and my mind are all over the place right now. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit knew that this would be difficult for us because in his loving kindness, God put verse 8 after verse 7. And in verse 8, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. We need to dwell in the whatevers. It's point 2 in your outline if you're taking notes. Dwell in the whatevers. Now, we need to be careful on how we present the whatevers because for a lot of us who are parents who've had teenagers, whatever has a certain context. This is not that same context. Whatever. We need to dwell on the whatevers. Whatever is true, the first one. Whatever is true. Well, whatever is true means if we're going to dwell on what's true, we need to fight against the different lies. We need to fight against the lies that are going to come against us. We're going to have lies first and foremost from the enemy. Satan is going to want to lie to us in these things. Satan is going to want to send our mind other places. We need to fight those lies. We need to fight the lies from well-wishers, people who want to come in and give us their wisdom that's contrary to God's wisdom. People very often want to do something. And when we don't have something that we do, sometimes we say things and maybe it would have been better if we had just not said it. And then the most insidious lies that we have to face, that we have to fight against, are the lies from ourselves. We are the person who is most effective at lying to us anywhere. We know exactly the lies that we want to believe. We supply the lies that make us feel better or make us think we feel better. We have to watch those as well because we are experts in telling ourselves lies. And then we get whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Whatever is honorable means, is this worthy of respect? Does this bring respect and honor to the Lord and his people or not? So we, is this true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Just meaning, is it innocent, holy, righteous? Does what I'm thinking or what I'm expressing unjustly impugn God and his grace or others? Am I thinking unjustly about others? Sometimes we have a tendency when we're having a hard time to look at other people and go, well, I don't understand why they're not having such a, they're having such a fine life. And we need to be careful. That's not just. We need to, if it's not just, I am not going to let my mind dwell there. Whatever is pure, pure from carnality, chaste, modest, pure from every fault, immaculate, clean, our flesh has a tendency that when we are facing difficult times, when we're hurting, when we're tired, our flesh wants to supply something to make us feel better. And unless you are a much better Christian than I am, it's usually not something godly. We will very often turn to Ben and Jerry's instead of turning to Jesus. We'll often turn to, you know, things that harm us, things that we look at that we shouldn't, things that we say that we shouldn't, drugs, drink, all kinds of things. Our flesh wants to supply all kinds of things for us to make us feel better that ultimately do not make us feel better. When we turn to Ben and Jerry's to solve a problem, the problem is still there, and now I'm feeling sick. Whatever is lovely, does this make loving God easier? Does this focus me on loving God and loving his people? It's very easy to dwell on things that draw us away from God, that make it more difficult to love God. So as we're going through the whatevers, is this, does this make loving God or others easier or harder? Whatever's commendable. The phrase here for commendable is talking about being kind-hearted. Is what I'm thinking about, is what I'm dwelling on, is what I'm pondering, is it kind? Am I showing kindness towards others? Am I showing kindness towards myself? We're called to be whatever is commendable. If there's any moral excellence, is the way I'm thinking virtuous? Is this leading me in a way that is going to bring me closer to God, or is this leading me in a way that's going to take me further from God? Is this bringing me closer to God's people, or is this taking me further away from God's people? And if there's anything praiseworthy, am I praising God in these circumstances? Am I choosing in these circumstances to go, no matter what is going on, Lord, I am going to praise you. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't want it. But Lord, I'm going to praise you through it. If there's anything praiseworthy, and it tells us to dwell on those things. Now, this is a tall order. This is not a one-time thing. This is not a, okay, well, I'm going to dwell on these things and everything's going to be hunky-dory and I'm never going to face this again and this is great. No, this is something that we do over and over and over because we will leave the place we're supposed to dwell and we will visit places that are not good for us. We will end up in those places. Make the visit short. Get back to dwelling in the whatevers. Give yourself grace. When we're facing difficult times, we have a tendency to be very hard on ourselves. We have a tendency to be hard on others. Offer yourself the same grace that God offered you. Offer others around you the same grace that God has offered them. James in chapter 1 talks about rejoicing in adversity. It says, James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." In this passage in James chapter 1, he starts out saying, consider it a great joy. The word consider there is an accounting term. It's like when you face great trials, you take this and you put this in the joy column. Once again, God is asking us to do things that are not easy, that are difficult, that require his help. So when he says, consider it a great joy, not just consider it, okay, well, joy. Consider it a great joy. This, Lord, thank you that I get to face this. We may never hit that point, but that's the goal. Lord, thank you for the privilege of walking with you through this. And he says, consider it great joy, brothers and sisters. He's very inclusive. We are all going to face trials. We are all going to face them. And the thing to remember is a trial in someone else's life does not have to seem significant to me for it to be significant to them. I learned this in youth ministry when you're dealing with junior hires and they go through a difficult breakup and they are heartbroken and you're going, dude, you're 10. Like this was, there was never a future here. There was never, this was, but in their life, that is the most devastating thing that they felt, that they've dealt with. It doesn't have to be devastating to me for it to be devastating to them. So we need to be careful when we're facing those situations. Whenever you experience various trials, there's many times, many types, many different kinds of trials. And he says, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. We know this because it has been revealed to us in Scripture. We know this because we see this pattern throughout creation all over the place, that testing your faith produces endurance. We see it in something as simple as, okay, high school boys. One of the great motivations for high school boys is high school girls. We know this. Many of us have lived this. So, like the males of many species, the high school boy will attempt to present himself in a way that he thinks is attractive. Goats, male goats, will urinate on themselves because they think it makes them attractive to female. Maybe it does. I don't know. I'm not a goat. I don't get it. High school boys, though, they'll get their pump on. So they'll sit there and they'll do some push-ups and they'll come out and they'll be like, it's fun. Just watch it. It's great. But we all want muscles, but not very many people want to do the work to build them. You don't build muscle without exercise. We don't build endurance without testing, without trial. And it says, we know the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith, all of our trials that we face, great and small, are opportunities to reveal to us, where is our faith? Am I able to trust God in this, because of this, in spite of this? Am I willing to cling to him when my faith is tested? And we know that when our faith is tested, it produces endurance. Endurance is built through testing, through trial. Very few people are successful at running a marathon if they don't train. Endurance is built through testing. And then he says, let endurance have its full effect. And the thing that really blew me away there is that first word in that phrase, let endurance have its full effect. Let it. We have the option to let endurance have its effect or not. We can choose to grow through it or we can crumble. The nature of the trials we face can be instructive or destructive. I can learn through what I'm facing, or I can be broken by it. Sometimes both happen at the same time. But if we choose to look at our trial as instructive, God will use it in our life to be constructive. God will take what he's teaching us and build us into the person who looks more like him, who acts more like him, who is a greater reflection of who he is. And he does this through trials. So that, the whole point of this, when James points this out, so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. Point three in your outline, if you're taking notes, God's purpose in trials is that we become mature, complete, and whole. Our trial will either break us or it will build us. Sometimes it builds us by breaking us. And if we look at this and we go, Lord, this is really difficult. How in the world am I going to figure this out, Lord? I don't understand how I'm supposed to consider it great joy. I don't know how I'm supposed to let endurance have its full effect in my life. Once again, the Holy Spirit lovingly adds that next verse. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. If we lack wisdom, we should ask. While we're in the trial, we may not understand. We may not understand why this is happening to me. I may not understand, how can I endure this? Lord, I don't understand. I don't think I can bear this. I don't think I can carry this. Lord, what about the people that I love? What is going to happen to them as I walk through this? The answer to all of these questions, and the ones we don't even realize we're asking yet, those are going to be found in the wisdom that God gives us. God wants to give us wisdom. It said he is not just generous, but also ungrudgingly. He's not stingy. He wants to give it to us, and he wants to give us a ton of wisdom. How then do we find that wisdom? That wisdom is going to be resident in the Word of God. As we spend time in the Word, God will reveal more and more of himself to us. He will take us to greater depths as we are in his Word, as we walk through trials. There are times I understand where it is difficult to read. Sometimes the eyes are tired. Sometimes it's like, Lord, I just can't open a page. We live in such a magnificent time. On my phone, I can listen to any one of like 200 Bible translations. I can listen to them in languages I don't know. I don't recommend it. It's not really useful. But I can sit there when it hurts to read, when my head is pounding, I can sit there and I can listen to it. I can just go, okay, Lord, I'm just going to listen. Try it sometime as opposed to just reading. It's kind of weird what happens. God speaks to us. I don't know. He speaks to me differently sometimes when I just listen. Because when I just listen, I'm not like, well, how can I tear this apart? What can I be able to? Sometimes it's just that I'm just going to sit. I'm just going to listen. It's great to fall asleep to his voice as you're listening to his word. It's great to wake up to his word. He flat out tells us where to find the wisdom. He says, come to me and I will give it to you generously. But once again, it is a choice that we have to make. We have to come to him. We have to approach him. We have to say, Lord, I want this wisdom. And then he will generously give it to us. The same way we have to consider it all joy, the same way we have to let endurance have its full effect. Once again, this is a command. If you lack wisdom, ask me. Romans chapter 5, as if life, as if the Bible wasn't challenging enough. Romans chapter 5 says, and not only that, we also rejoice in our afflictions. We rejoice in our affliction because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The purpose of trials, it tells us in Romans, is to build endurance, to build stamina, to build the opportunity, the ability to move further, to develop character, for we be mature and complete, lacking nothing, to strengthen our faith and to produce hope. Hope is amazing. Hope is incredibly powerful. Hope is, it defies all logic and reason. Hope is, there was a study that they did, I think it was in the 30s. And it's, you know, like a lot of early psychological studies, it's pretty horrific what they did, but the results were absolutely amazing. This person, this doctor, this guy who's like testing these things, took rats and he dropped them into containers of water and charted how long they could swim. The average was 15 minutes. Drop them in, watch it. Oh, yep, look, he's just about gone. Okay, 15 minutes. When they took some of the rats and they rescued them and they dried them off and they held them and they got them back and they resuscitated, they put them back in the water and they swam for 60 hours. That is the difference of hope. When we know that there is a rescue, when we know that our Savior is there, when we know, Lord, I can trust you, I know that you're going to be there for me, hope leads us to do absolutely insane things. And it says hope will not disappoint us. We will never be hurt by hoping, because God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Hope leads us to do unreasonable things, like loving Jesus through our trials. It leads us to do unreasonable things like loving Jesus even because of our trials. Hope can take us to the place where we actually can boast in our affliction. Okay, some real practical applications. First one, reframe challenges as opportunities. Take what seems like a challenge and make it an opportunity. I started on Monday when I was praying and asking the Lord, what are we going to talk about this week? What should we talk about? And it was like, okay, joy. We're going to talk about joy. And then Tuesday, when everything came to light, I was like, okay, Lord, what are we teaching? Because it's probably not joy. And he's like, no, we're teaching joy. Okay. So on Monday, when Jason was blessedly ignorant of the things that were coming this week, I started to keep a growth and gratitude journal. Now, it's great because I can do it on my phone, and my phone will remind me every time I get in my car, fill out your growth and gratitude journal. So I will sit there before I move, and I will sit there and I will mark down things, at least three things that I'm grateful for and something that I'm learning. It's a great way to document your lessons and document, it's like a stone of remembrance. Reframing self-talk to replace my complaints with prayer and praise. All the things we talked about in Philippians 4:8, where it's like whatever's true, whatever's honorable, is just, pure, lovely, commendable, morally excellent, praiseworthy, dwell on those things. So when I have the temptation to complain, I substitute these things. And during tough times, set small, achievable goals. When you are going through something difficult, now is not the time to go, you know what? I'm going to read the Bible in a year. When things are hard, when things are difficult, set small, achievable goals. You know what? I'm going to read a chapter, a verse, whatever it is tomorrow, Lord. I'm going to do that one thing. Make them achievable and build off of them. And then probably the most practical thing is laid out for us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching towards what is ahead, I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I haven't made it, but I know this. Forgetting what is behind. What is behind us? Past hurts, where we need to forgive others. Past failures of our own, we need to forgive ourselves. Past patterns and history and things we may have engaged in. And we need to reach forward towards what's ahead. Lord, I'm going to take those things in the past and I'm going to leave them there and I'm going to move forward away from those things. I'm going to reach towards what is ahead. Reaching, this, the phrase means intentionally striving towards. I am going to push towards this. I'm going to do whatever I can to go forward. But have you ever tried to go forward while you're looking backwards? This always sticks out to me. One of my sons was stubborn. He is stubborn. He's my kid. We're all stubborn. And he was in trouble for something and he was not happy about it and he was angry and he was like, and he started walking away, but he was yelling and right into the wall. Side of his head first, into the wall. Boom. And it's that thing. If we are looking backwards, we are not going to be good at reaching forwards. So Paul says, forgetting what is behind, reaching towards what is ahead. Point four in your outlines, if you're taking notes, as we reach forward to what is ahead, we don't get to choose our future. We do get to choose how we face it. So we're reaching forward towards what is ahead, which is the call, God's call in Christ Jesus. It's a call to be restored to a right relationship with God. It's to be righteous in his sight. That is the prize, and the prize is a promise. The prize is not a maybe. We're going to be closing here shortly. The worship team is going to come up. A couple things to think about, though, when we talk about the prize in Christ. It's a promise. It's not a maybe. This is something that he says, this is the call in Christ Jesus. This is what's there. It's heavenly. We are not going to understand it, most likely. It's the heavenly call in Christ Jesus, and we are called to pursue it. We are called to chase it. We are called to go after it no matter what. And a closing thought for you out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Where Paul is writing to his young protege, and it's at the very end for him, and he knows his end is right there, and he says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. That call in Christ Jesus, that prize that Paul is striving for, is that crown of righteousness that is given to those who love the appearing of Jesus. Let's be those people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we Lord, as I look at your word, as I see the things you've laid out, Lord God, they are clear. Lord, they are right there in black and white or red and white, Lord. They're laid out before us. And yet, Lord, they are not easy. It is not things that come natural to us. It is not things that tends to be our default, Lord. It's things that are, Lord, sometimes the things that just seem overwhelming. I pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, that you would help us to count it all joy, that you would help us to reach forward, Lord, to forget what's behind, Lord. I pray that you would help us to deal in the situations that we're in. Father God, you would help us to have joy. And for those who are struggling today, Lord, for those that are facing difficulty, Lord, like the Childers and the Hatch family, Lord, like Sharon Moody and her daughter, Heather, and her family, Lord, and the Katona family, and Lord, and those who are struggling and that we are unaware of it yet, Lord, I pray that you would, in each of their lives, give them that supernatural strength, Lord God, that wisdom that passes understanding, Lord, the peace that passes understanding, Lord, that you would bring comfort, that you would bring healing, Lord God, and that you would make yourself known to them and through them to us, Lord God, even more. Lord Jesus, we lift them into your hands.